Our Father, we're so thankful that you have given us this day, the preparation day for the Sabbath, and we pray that we'll be found faithful in having our hearts ready for your Sabbath day. We also ask you that your Holy Spirit will be with us during this seminar, that all that is said and thought would be to your honor and to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Yeah, so Dave's probably mentioned this. I'm coming in, it's like we could be repeating, but skill development, we're doing a full skill development this year, and I don't think we've ever done the full skill development. Maybe we have. Welcome. And what, so there's the two big seminar times we usually knock off during camp meetings. So next year we'll do a full basic staff training. There is some speculation that we might have a full adventurer basic staff training, and that's where we'll talk about that, Sarah, if you know which way you want to go. We do have we do adventurer basic staff training at the adventurer workshop, the leader shop, which is the third weekend in August. And we do half of the basic staff training on that weekend, and then the next year you can choose to pick the other half. So in 2 years you could get your basic staff training. And then at the Pathfinder Leader Shop, we do, on Sunday morning, I do 4 of the 8 basic staff trainings, and then we have 1 in the afternoon. So you can get 5 of the 8 at the Leader Shop of the basic staff training. That's up at Campus Sabal as well, yeah. And that's the 4th weekend of August. Third is Adventurers. Third is Adventurers. And then 4th is, those are our basic, that's our Pathfinder staff training and our Adventurer staff training are back-to-back weekends at Campus Sabal. So we expect all of the Pathfinder leaders. It's actually a requirement to have a Pathfinder director or a leader come to our leadership. We don't require it from our adventurer folks. We haven't gotten to that point where we require that.
By the 4th weekend in August.
Is the Pathfinder leadership, yeah. So, and then we will have full skill development and full basic staff training the last weekend in October, and places to be announced. They're going to be regional. And we'll probably have one, most likely we'll have one in the Detroit area, Sarah. And then we will have, most likely have one either in Grand Rapids or Lansing. And there'll be one down in Berrien Springs. There'll probably be one in Indiana and Illinois as well. So depending on teachers, instructors. And so we'll be combining with Lake Region, and instructors will be doing a tag team effort with that. Probably had adventurers. We could never get anybody to commit prior to, but now they're in the middle of summer camp, and so it's most likely going to be August before we know that. Those are some of the things that's coming down the pipe you can choose from.
Can we find that on the website?
No, it's not there. It's all in. Oh, they'll be sending an email out, but we can put it on the Michigan website of the training, so we'll do that. All right, so that's that. Let's go into inviting students to accept Christ. I put this together. I've used this for the school teachers. That's why it says students at the top, so apologize for that. But this is for moms and dads, Pathfinder directors, adventure directors, Sabbath school teachers, just local members of the church, because it's our responsibility to have these students accept Christ. Obviously, we're just going through these six steps here. Number one is to build your own relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
Because there's no better person to designate a fake than a young person. They can pick a fake out pretty quick. But if you truly exude Jesus, you don't even try to be like Christ, right? Because the Bible is really clear that if you accept me, I'm in the Father, I will be in you, and you are in me. And so you can't help but to exude Jesus Christ when you have a relationship with him. So what does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Because that thing is just thrown out so easily now. I have a good relationship with Jesus. What does that mean? What are some very tangible things that we can start putting little bullets on? Trust. Okay. All right. What's some more tangible things? Time. What does time mean? What does time mean? I spend time with Jesus. I spend time with Jesus. Okay, 10 seconds. I just spent time with him. Right? What's that? A thoughtful hour every day. That's true. So, prayer and Bible study. Okay. All right. So those are tangible things, right? An hour, thoughtful hour, starting off the day, very good. All right. And what does trust mean? Okay. Believe what he says. All right. So as we're going through this, how are you doing on all of these things, right? That's what number one's all about. How are you doing on all of these things? So what are some other things we have? Oh, you said prayer and Bible study. Prayer, Bible study. All right. What else?
I have tests that answer the apps that know them intimately versus casually.
Okay. So how do we know that intimately? Okay. All right. So that's what. So relationship is an intimate relationship with Jesus. All right. Okay. All right. Yes. Okay. So that'd be kind of part of Bible study. You're some tactical stuff here. So memorizing. Okay.
Actions that please him. So living that out in your life.
Okay, so actions. Is that, that's another word I heard, fruits.
Yeah.
No, well,
yeah,
that when something comes up, that's the first thing
you think,
the first thing you go
through. Yeah, okay, good. So it's, yeah, all right. Ah, there, so it is. When I think of love, the first thing that comes into my mind, Jane Harris. It's just part of my DNA, right? And so, first thing you get up in the morning, that's what if your first thought when you get up in the morning is Jesus Christ, chances are you got a really good relationship with him. If you're all of a sudden doing a checklist of stuff, then perhaps there's something where we can work on, right? All right, good, excellent. So, number one, the biggie, and so the question is how are we all doing on that one, right? Yes?
When I look up there, I happen to see the word elation describes relationship.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, nice. I like it. Elation. Elation is within relationship. Be excited about Jesus. Yeah, good. So, with that, we need to build that. Doesn't mean that I'm baptized, I've almost had my master guide, and so I have attained it, right? No, the idea is we continue to build it. The sanctification process is an important thing. The Lord's still working on me, and if you're like me, I think the Lord is still working on all of you, right? And so we want to build our relationship with Jesus. So that's pretty. That's the key. Without it, you really can't invite young person. The Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants, but if he's going to use you, you have to have a vital relationship with him. Number two is praying for the students individually. Praying with them individually. Now, how many of you find yourself doing that? Do you pray with kids that you don't really know well on an individual basis? Or do you just pray with kids that you know? Obviously, you're going to pray with your own kids, or maybe you pray with kids that are assigned, or it just happens to be that you're teaching juniors and they're in your junior class, and so you automatically pray for them. But do you pray with them individually? Do you call them on the phone? Do you go out of your way to make sure that if Luke Lucas was over there standing by himself in the foyer of the church. Are you the one that's going to go over there and say, "Hey, Lucas, how you doing?" If you do that, that's a vital thing. If you're not doing that, I was a junior teen teacher and Pathfinder leader in Charlotte for years and years and years. And I never prayed with those kids except at the club meetings. I never prayed with them. And then I wasn't intentionally going to them or intentionally calling them. Now on a daily basis, I'm emailing, I'm texting, Facebook messaging, prayers to these young people all over, they're all over the United States. I'm very intentional about it because I want to be found faithful. Many of them are going down the wrong path, and if they know that someone's praying for them, we'll get to that in just a little bit. But intercessory prayer. What does it mean to have an intercessory prayer? Anybody have any ideas? You are the middleman between God and them. Is that an important place to be? Is it a scary place to be? But to me, it's intercessory prayer. It's kind of taken on a new meaning for me here in this last two or three years. I heard it from somebody. I'd give credit if I knew who it was. But the person had said that, you know, there's that agreement between God and Satan, whatever those agreements are, of how much the devil can put on you. And sometimes God can't move on somebody without permission. And that permission may be your prayer. And so I pray, when I have intercessory prayer, I say, "Lord, if it is my prayer that'll move the hand of heaven to move Satan out of the way for the well-being of Lynn, in Jesus' name and for your sake, if it's my prayer, please move." Oh, that's a pretty powerful prayer. And the Spirit of Prophecy is very clear that those type of prayers are heard, intercessory. And so if you're praying intercessorily, I don't know which way to say it, you will have a different relationship with that young person because you know what you're praying with them. Have you ever had anybody say, we're in a conversation, you're telling me all your problems, and you go, "I'm going to pray for you, buddy." And then I may have had good intentions, but I forget all about the conversation. Anybody ever done that? Right? But if I really, truly value Bob's concerns that he brought up to me, and I pray intercessory for in an intercessorial prayer for Bob, I'm going to be following up on how things are going, right? And so that's a vital thing. And when young people know, they know, says, if I see Leanne, "You know what, Leanne? Hey, I've been praying for you, young lady." And then I just walk off. You're going to go, "You haven't been praying for me." So you're just trying to make conversation, Pastor Craig. But if I say, "Leanne, I prayed for you on Thursday." You know what? How powerful that is. There's one pastor that calls me just out of the blue. It's just random. He calls from Tennessee. He used to be a pastor here in Michigan. And he says, "Hey, Craig, can I pray with you?" I go, "That's all he called for. He called to pray with me." He does it to all people all over the United States. And I'm buoyed up from that prayer. And I'm 55 years old, right? What it does for young people. Yes?
Another thing, too, though, the person who's doing the prayer has to have a relationship with the person who's praying for. Because if I don't have a relationship with God,
that's right. It boils down to that right over there, doesn't it? That time, that thoughtful hour. One of the things that I ask the young people to do, and this is one of the things that I do all the time. I've done it probably six times here on campus with kids I know. I'll just go up to them and I'll just say, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you with Jesus? 1 being, most of these kids already know what I mean when I'm on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being, I barely remember to say a prayer before I eat. Or 10 is, I spend as much time in prayer as I do eating. That's for that thoughtful hour. If you think about how much time we eat, breakfast, 20 minutes, lunch, 20 minutes, supper, 20 minutes or so. That's kind of that thoughtful hour in prayer. That's 10. So I'll just go up where are you in a scale of 1 to 10 with Jesus right now? And they'll just go, I go, what are you going to do to go to a 3? You want to be a 3? And they always say, yes, I want to be a 3. I said, what are you going to do? And that's where I have these, I'm texting people as much as I possibly can remember. I write it in my phone, and I got little reminders on my phone. Time to text, you know, time to text Lucas. Because I made an agreement that I would text him on a weekly basis to see if he's become a 3, right? And so if they're a 1, I go, praise the Lord, what are you going to do to be a 2? Right? I barely remember to pray. And so the next time I see him, are you praying before your meals? And they go, yeah, that's a 2, all right. And so you continue to grow that. And because you are asking them and holding them accountable for that, every time you see them, every week you see them at church, maybe you see them, you talk to them every month or every 2 months, you just stop by and, how are you doing? Are you a 4 still or what? Some of these kids will say, I'm down to a 1. And they won't tell anybody else, but they're telling you because you're asking them, right? And those are some important steps to know your relationship with Jesus. And with you praying for them, you're already building, as Doc said, you're already building a relationship with them because you're praying with them, right? We're going to get to some things about earning the right to talk to these kids. And so pray with them personally over the phone. I'm not a big click person. I'm a click buster kind of person. Maybe if we have time, we'll do some click busting here. But so when I was pastoring Holland, I didn't want our elders talking to each other at all. I wanted our elders going to where the lonely people are and going over there and just and rubbing shoulders. If we see each other talking, says that's I'll be frustrated if I see you guys talking together. We can talk elsewhere. But in the foyer, and so I'm always looking for the person who needs attention. And I'm looking for the young people mostly, and just praying, and say, you know, how you doing? Just some small chit chat. But then I'll ask them that question: how are you doing spiritually? And I didn't always do that. I've done it as a pastor all the time, but as a layperson, I didn't do it for years and years until about the last 6 or 7 years. We'll talk more about that. Number 3 is promote service to the community. And this one is kind of going into our school system, but this can be, I changed it here to Bible or family labs. You ever had family labs where you have a specific time where you're going to go out into this to do something for somebody else? And there's a few families that I know that have called it family labs. And the kids say, when are we having a family lab again? And daddy needs to be involved if daddy's around. And they just have such a grand. I haven't used grand in years. I have a great time with, where did grand come from? That's like my grandma. But, and so Bible or family lives or family labs on a weekly basis so that the young people are involved in serving others, right? And then, and if you're the, maybe you invite some kids that aren't part of Adventures or aren't part of Pathfinders and not part of Sabbath school, maybe you invite them along with your family to do some type of outreach, and then you can connect with them. The outreaches are some of the most important things that get young people involved. I imagine, Lucas, if we were to say some of your most fun things you've done has been stuff that's outside of the club, right? Stuff that you do for other people. And it goes back to our prayer and Bible study time. If we just have prayer and Bible study time sitting in classes, then, and we don't have any service, then we're a very selfish group. Prayer and Bible study goes away when we're not serving others. And so that's where Pathfinders is so strong and Adventures to a point, is that you teach and then we have the Share Your Faith every single month where you have some opportunity to go share what other young people are doing or to other people. Teach them to pray. Teach them to wash cars. One of the most frustrating things to do is to have a car wash with a bunch of teams, and people come up and they give you $10 for your car wash, or give you $20, and they walk away and their car is filthy. And most of our kids don't know how to wash a car. I did that one time, and I'm going, oh boy, I blew this one. So we stopped. We didn't have any more cars come in. And I said, you and you and you, you're going to go with, you know, with this fellow over here and teach him how to wash this car. And I had to teach another. So we stopped off our whole car wash production so we could teach him how to wash the car. And then I could feel so much better about it. And the young people loved it because now they've got a skill that they didn't have, right? So we teach them skills. Teach them to wash cars. Teach them how to pray. Don't send them out going door to door. We're going to do a prayer walk today, and this is how you do it. No. Let them get comfortable with it. They're never going to be comfortable going door to door doing a prayer walk. But if you practice it at your home or at the church, and let them practice with their friend and just get their confidence and then send them out. We had this boy named Chris. Chris was one of those guys who wouldn't say anything. He'd sit in the class up in Cadillac. And we practiced for 2 weeks of how to pray at a door with somebody. And we had a little prayer walk thing, and a little card. And so it was pretty simple. And Chris did not want to go. I said, you come with me. And I said, I'm going to do two doors. And I know you know this stuff. You're such an engaging young man. Don't be afraid. So I did the first two, and I says, okay, Chris, you're on. And I'm not even going to go to the door. You're on your own. I'm just going to stand back here. And he went up there. That guy. Hi, my name is Chris. We're just out. Our youth group from the Seventh-day Adventist Church is out just getting prayer requests. I'm going, this guy, he's been holding out on me, right? And what a blessing. He came off after he said that prayer. And the prayer, I had tears in my eyes. His prayer was just beautiful. And it wasn't, you know, just, we taught him how to pray, but it wasn't a checklist thing. He prayed a prayer and he was talking to God, not talking to the people. He talked to God. And when he came off, he had this big smile. I go, whoa. So that was a powerful prayer, Chris. And then from the rest of the time on, I just followed him around, right? And then he became the prayer coordinator. He was the leader. Every time we had prayer, he was the guy that scoped it all out. And so his faith grew and grew and grew. He joined the army, and now he's out of the church. he caved on Sabbath. Anyway, but he'll be back. He'll be back. And so, you know, I always say Bible labs is the playing time. That's the most fun you have in school is Bible labs. If you're doing something that's worthwhile and for the community and you're rightly trained, right? And so those are some important things in helping students accept Christ. When we were in Cadillac, I had the pleasure of being a youth pastor under Quentin Purvis up in Cadillac. And I was the Bible Labs coordinator. I didn't have any clue what Bible Labs was. You know, didn't have it when I was a kid, and I heard about it, but it just seemed like they just went to the nursing home. You know, that's all they did. Nothing wrong with that. But and so I said, man, we gotta do something. And the Lord just led to the point. It was this place called Love Inc., Love in the Name of Christ, and they were kind of a clearinghouse for people of need. Instead of them coming to your church asking for a handout, we say, oh, you know what? If you call Love Inc., they will clear you, and then they will call us and say, this is what your needs are. And it's just one way that churches can get out of that thing about, you know, who to accept and not. And they got a hold of my number that we had a bunch of youth. And so, praise the Lord, long story short, Love Inc., whenever they had something to do that nobody really wanted to do, they called the Seventh-day Adventist Church School. And I'm so thankful that the principal at the time understood ministry. He understood young people. He understood the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They'd call me, Pastor Craig, we got about 50 yards of gravel that's jumping on this guy's lawn or on his driveway, and we need that spread tomorrow. Can you help out? I said, let me check. I called the principal. It was 9:30 at night. I says, I need 5 guys tomorrow. Who do you have? He says, well, so-and-so's got his schoolwork all done, and this guy's being kind of, and I'm not going to send him because he's been mouthy or whatever. He gave me 5 guys, And I'd call those five guys, Bible labs tomorrow. They're going, oh, yes, no school. And so they'd get there, they'd come in work clothes, and we spread gravel. And but we trained them, and it's just all part of this. We trained them to how to have a prayer with these people that we're serving. And so I said, don't wait for me. When the opportunity comes to pray, you guys are in charge of praying. And so I was shoveling along with them, and next thing I know is Cassie. She's over there, and I see this guy. He's got his crutches, and he's leaning over, and Cassie's got her hand on his shoulder and saying a prayer. I'm going, oh, way to go, Cassie, right? And that guy came up to me afterwards. He said, are these guys doing community service? Because no kids during the middle of the day, unless they're doing community service. I go, no, these are kids from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They volunteered to do this. He says, that young lady right over there, I'd seen what she had done. Because she gave the most beautiful prayer. I never have been around young people like this. And so you train them, expect them to do stuff, and then go out and do service. It just builds their faith really, really, really strong. More than we can even imagine, right? You guys, we've all been there. We've all grown up. When you're doing something for somebody else, it just makes you feel good. Not for pay, but so promoting service to the community. A lot of communities will have some type of a clearinghouse nowadays, whether it's Love Inc. or whether it's Helping Hands or Friends Ministry or whatever. A lot of them will have something there. And it's a shame that our Adventist churches aren't more plugged in to some of these, because we have our own community service center. But if we can get them plugged into the community, maybe your family, maybe your Pathfinder Club, maybe your Adventure Club or Sabbath School could plug into this community service type of thing. So we got the building your relationship. It all boils down to that. And then praying for the students individually, teaching them to pray, and promoting service to the community. And number four is the worst one that adults do. Just drives me crazy. It happens all the time. I'm driving around here and in some of our tents here, and in some cases, all of the guys are actively involved, and in some cases, these guys just standing, some of our pastors are standing watching, and I'm not throwing them under the bus, but we need to participate in the activities. So don't be a plan and part teacher, right? So you plan something, and then the kids are all over there, and all of the adults are over here just, you know, we haven't been able to catch up at all, right? So we all, hey, what are we doing? Hey, guys! Oh, hold on. Hey, did you guys have fun? Good, here's the next game. I'll show you how to do it. Oh, by the way, Sarah, you know what? You've all seen it. It happens in all of our churches. Don't let that be you. You be part of the activity. That's what's good about Pathfinders. The Pathfinder director has to be involved. I mean, and that's the power of Pathfinder Ministries. You're in there building the fires. You may not have to do everything. We don't want you to do everything, but your staff comes in. But certainly, you should be in there digging in as well. I love march and drill. I didn't like teaching it, but I like being part of the team with it. And if I messed up, and then everybody would have a lot of fun. But and you'll hear it all the time. When we were running Junior 2 over here, Pastor Ken Mitchell, myself, and Chuck Hanlon, and Kurt DeWitt, and we had a bunch of us old timers, used to run J2 about 7 years ago. And our philosophy was we need to play with the kids to earn the right to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Because we might feel we have the right because we're pastors that we'll do this, but we're more effective when we play with them. They come in after playing, and then we talk to them about Jesus. And we're going to use what we just did out there with intentional playing. We're going to set things up. We may do a particular game and intentionally comes back to the main meeting and the main speaker is plugged in, and just like what you did out there. And they bring a relevant Bible truth home. And so when you're involved in those activities and laughing and those type of things, and then drive that message home, is so important. One of the guys that was, what time am I supposed to quit? 3:15? Good. I was one of those kids that, in that generation, most of us in here were in that generation where kids were important, but you kind of were there, right? My particular church, pastors, I don't remember a pastor ever speaking to me individually. As a group, yes, but individually, I don't remember a pastor ever doing that. One time I was assigned, my dad was spreading asphalt or the top on the asphalt next to the pastor, and dad had to be called away, and he called me in. And so I'm this far from the pastor, working side by side with him for 45 minutes. He never said one word to me. I'm going, I loved what I was doing, but I'm thinking, I tried to make conversation with him, and he didn't know how to identify with kids. And I understand that now, but back then I'm thinking, yeah, right. And so when someone says you need to become a pastor, when I found Jesus Christ and I had decided I want to work with young people, I want to make a difference in young people's lives, someone says you should be a pastor, I'm going, right. I'd never gone to summer camp and never saw what some youth pastors do. And so I just laughed that off. I go, right, that's not happening. And then Pastor Ron Mills, he's spending time with the kids. And so I got a new picture of it. But there's the pastors that play, the pastors that go into the schools, the Pathfinder leaders that go into the schools and say, hey guys, can I come and visit you guys or talk with a teacher? Those people, the kids just love, my Pathfinder leader is here. My adventurer leader is here. And so those plan and be active is an important part of being able to earn the right to ask these young people to accept Jesus Christ. Now here we go. Those things are just all kind of setting it all up, right? We're breaking barriers down. We're praying with them. And then now 5 and 6 is where it gets a little more difficult sometimes because we're a little afraid of things. But let them know that you really care about their spiritual life. And you can, this is my personal belief, you can really only do this if you've earned their trust. And so we've been earning the trust the first 4, right? And you've all, I've seen it, we don't preach it to them, we just kind of mention it to them. And there's that letter C. On a scale of 1 to 10, how's your walk with Jesus? And just casually, not announcing it to the group. I teach this class similar to this in at Lyft. Well, not similar to this, but I asked the question of the Lyft kids. These are 7th and 8th graders, and I just have them close their eyes and I have them hold their fingers up of where they are on that scale of 1 to 10. And you can usually tell a family that has family worship, they're going to be over that 6. They're going to be about 6 or 7. Nobody ever puts a 10 up. Rarely do I get a 7. Because they're all about it. Some of the kids that have family, and I ask them, how many of you have family worship in here? A little bit later, and all those kids that are in that area, they had their relationship, their time with Jesus was a 6. But most of the kids are about a 2 or a 3. Most of our kids at the 7th and 8th grade, it's very sad to me, in our schools, these are in our schools, right? And they're about a 3, 2 or 3. Some, there's definitely some 1s, and there's a lot of them in that 5 and 6, but nobody really ever goes high, you know, because that hour, that thoughtful hour, scares them to death, right? there's no way I spent an hour. And for a 7th and 8th grader, but if you ask them that, and then if they say, I'm just a 1, you just say, can I help you with that? Do you have a plan? And if they say, I don't have a plan, then you just come in, I've got a plan. Here's a book. Read the book of Mark. Start with the book of Mark. It's full of stories. Read one story heading to the next. And I show my Bible. My Bible's there. And all you're going to do each day is just read from one story heading. If there's only two verses, that's all you're going to do. You're going to read that story, and then you're going to say, what does that story tell about Jesus, and how did Jesus treat those people? That's all you got to do. Can you do that? Can you do that in about 5 minutes? They go, oh yeah, I can do that in 5 minutes. I have had zero people tell me. Not one person has said, that's too much. So I'm just asking them for 5 minutes to read that. How did Jesus treat the people, and what happened in the story? And so next time I see him, if I remember, I'll just say, did you read Mark? And I have some email folks coming in. It's kind of dwindled down a little bit. I used to have a Bible study on email. I'd send it out. People would have to reply back, and we kind of had a lot of fun with that. But we're not preaching it. One of the dangers of a pastor is Lucas expects me to talk about Jesus. You guys expect me to talk about Jesus because I'm a pastor, right? As a layperson, they're not always expecting you to talk about Jesus. And so you guys have so much more inroads than I do. I have some doors that I can go through that you can't, but you have more doors, I believe, with all my heart, more doors to the hearts of young people than a pastor does. If you follow these things, because of your relationship, because of your intentionality of having them know Jesus Christ. And then in letter D, introduce Jesus into every class. Introduce Jesus into everything possible. You're not preaching it. There's a fellow by the name of Jim. I'm thinking I was 12 or 13 years old. I haven't given my heart to Jesus at all. Kind of looking forward to 18 because my first thing I was going to do in my life was go to the University of Michigan football game on Sabbath when I was 18 years old. My parents wouldn't allow me to do it beforehand. So my mindset, that was it. It was all sports. And like I say, the pastors really didn't seem to care. They had teachers that did. But I was on a golf course. And it was the men's golf tournament, and we were just of age. I think we must have been 12 or 13 where we were invited. And everything evolved around golf or baseball for me, and I could not wait to go to this. My dad pumped me up, we're all excited. And so my three buddies were standing right there, and they had the morning devotion. The head elder had the morning devotion, and it was good, What better place to have a morning devotion on the first tee, right? and so it was all done. We're all getting ready to what team. I was thinking, what team am I going to be chosen on? And I hope I'm on my dad's team because we'd win and that type of thing, And Head Elder, the guy that just gave the devotion, said, well, what are we going to do about the kids here? Because whatever team they're on is going to be weaker. And just like you all did the same thing. And we did the same thing. It must have been our faces shown or something. But I remember it like it was yesterday. We're really not wanted here. But there's a guy back there. His name is Jim. And Jim had a ponytail. And he was one of those guys that we were taught, people with long hair or rebels, that type of thing. But everything I had seen about Jim was positive. But all the adults were saying negative things. Jim saw our faces. And he lit him up, and he said, that's okay, guys. Don't worry about it. I'll take all three of these guys on my team. And he came by, and he just patted us on the shoulder. Come on, guys, let's go. And he was so hot, he put the tee, and the guy says, we're going first, he said. And he put the ball in there, and he goes, wham! And it goes, boom! We're going, yes, we're going to win! And everybody's real quiet. He says, tee it up, guys. And he's encouraging us. And we're going out. I never had so much fun in my life on the golf course with this rebel. But this rebel, quotes, for those of you listening on tape, it's in quotes, mentioned Jesus' name. I don't know, somewhere in the golf match there, mentioned Jesus' name in a way that I'd never heard it before. He didn't use it in vain at all. He used some analogy about that's kind of the way Jesus is. And I'm going, What are you talking about? I'm not born again. I go, what? And then as I'm thinking along, I say, that's really weird. You know, it's kids. That's weird. And then as time went on, he did it again. He mentioned, the guy was intentionally bringing Jesus in to a time where we're really enjoying ourselves on the golf course. He intentionally brought Jesus in and made the things relevant to us. I can't remember what they were, but at the time it really made an impression on me. And at the very end, we ended up tying, long story, we ended up tying and we had to do a putt off on the putting green. And Jim had a putt from here to Lynn away to make, and he was going to make it, but he invited all of us guys to get a read of the putt, which way it's going to break on the greens. And, you know, we're all looking down there, and we'd run into the street for him, right? Get hit by a car. It's just like, but he says, I think it's going to go that way. He says, yeah, I think you're right, guys. And he putt that thing, and we just mobbed him. We won. We got the ice cream, right? And but it was right then and there that I anchored down that's what I'm going to be like to young people. It was Jim, long-haired rebel Jim, making Jesus Christ relevant in everyday life. I said, that's what I'm going to do. It's when I was asked to go into ministry when I was in college, I go, no way. I'm going to be like Jim. I'm going to be like my pastor. Be like Jim. And I'm throwing the pastor under the bus. He had different. You understand? I don't mean to be messing that. But so if you know that you care about the spiritual, I didn't get it when I was 12 or 13 years old. I'm thinking that's kind of weird. But you know, as things went along, and as my journey with Christ came on, I could go back to that point and say, that's one of those anchor points that really helped me. That's what camp meeting is. You hope that somebody at camp meeting, on the playground or in a tent or somebody come, one of those pastors or somebody will come up and drop an anchor point for our young people. They can say, I went forward at the teen tent. In primaries, I made a decision for Jesus Christ. And it's just kind of those little journeys, right? We've all had those. You guys all have those little anchor points. And so if we can be kind of helping the way with some of these anchor points. I remember that Leanne gal. I don't remember her last name. But she prayed for me, and she had no idea that I needed someone to pray with me. And you don't know, right? And then I put in here, Bible class must be fun. Bible must be used. I get a little frustrated sometimes with our curriculum. We're You have Bible class, but the Bible isn't used. But I get a little frustrated with that. Maybe it's just me. One of the things, again, this is part of my journey, part of the things I use, a part of my journey. I had a teacher who, his name was Welton Ingram, and he saw that the Bible curriculum for the 9th and 10th graders in our school system was not meeting the needs of this particular class. And so he got, I'm assuming he got permission from the conference office. I don't know. But he went to this book right here, and a little book called Steps to Christ. And that was our workbook for the entire year, our ninth grade year. And what we would do is, and this works with young people. If you're looking for some way, I give this assignment to young people all the time, is on the front cover, you put two different colors on there. One, let's say one be blue, and that's what Jesus does, and one in green, what I would do, what I'm supposed to do. And so as you read through, you'll find out, you mark in blue those things that God does for you. And you find out that most of the stuff in here is what God does for you in Steps to Christ. Green, you're going to find three things. If you boil it all down, you're going to find three things that we're supposed to do. We're to pray, we're to have Bible study, and we're supposed to tell others about Jesus. We're to serve. And so that would be our homework. He'd send the book home with us, and we'd read certain pages, and we'd come in, and we'd just throw the Steps to Christ book in his in basket, and he'd check that, he'd grade it, and that was all the grading we had. We never had a test. We sat and listened to a tape on the steps to Christ. And then when we were all done with that, he gave us a brand new steps to Christ, and we started all over again. And in the meantime, I started falling in love with a Savior that I never knew. Didn't know it was happening. But I am realizing my need for Christ. And so that's one of those important things. We had our Bibles open. And she says, you know, says, I noticed, Craig, you underlined the thing that says Matthew 27:46. Did you guys read that? And so we'd open it up, Matthew 27:46, and just make it very relevant of what we're doing. And so a teacher that understood his kids, his students, took that risk to have us really, and then two of us were became born again at that time. And so there's some really good books up there. You know, you see these are the, you know, you can get those for under a dollar. And then these are kind of a nice little book here, but they're hard to, they're kind of that waxy paper, but they look good. If you give them a highlighter, they could use it instead of a crayon. But, and so teens really like this one, this colorful one. It's got the pictures in it. It's got a lot of white space. And so this is, I think it's like, yeah, that can't be right. This is $3.99. That's not right. That's not $3.99. Maybe it is. This is $1.29. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And there's only just a few of these up there, but they can order them. She's got a lot of these. But that's a
publication. Do you want them, Pacific Press?
This is Pacific Press. And I think this is Pacific Press, too. Yeah, they're both Pacific Press. So. But this is a powerful book for helping young people know Jesus Christ. Teens, juniors to teens. But teens really get into that because it's tactile. They have to think. And all they have to do is underline. But they have to think about, is this something that I do? Or is this something that God does? So giving them something fun with that. And then, anybody ever familiar with the love languages, the five love languages? I believe it with all my heart. I think it's true. It's true. But everybody needs to be affirmed. One of the most frustrating things to myself and Pastor Ken is you get some boy or some young girl that gets up and reads the scripture and at a local church, and they just kind of mumble like this. And nobody heard. Nobody knew what the text was, and they didn't hear him. So what do the people do? You did such a good job! And you're going, no, she didn't. She didn't really do a good job. You're not going to tell that girl that, but you can take her aside and say, you know what I've learned? Let me show you something. This is how I like to read the scripture. And maybe you can use it sometime. I'm not going to say you did a bad job, but next time she gets up, so you teach the young people, this is how you read the scripture. You say the text, John 3:16 is our text for today, and they count to 6. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004, 1005, and 6, they go, John 3:16. Then they wait 3 more seconds, 1001, 1002, 1003. The Bible says in John 3:16, and then you read that, and everybody has a chance to get to it. You're not saying, if you're there, say amen. You're not saying all these things. And then you coach them to be successful, and they will read Scripture all day long. And so when we affirm people, we want to give them a real affirmation. If they knew they didn't do well and you said that they did excellent, that's not a true affirmation. You say, man, I'm so proud that you got up there, and then just kind of coach them along, right? Right, it's exactly right. It's exactly right. And so anyway, that's one of my soapbox things. And then, yes.
Still affirm them. I know there's some kids that you don't necessarily have to say they did a good job, but that you're proud that they got up. Had to,
yes,
get up. Because we had some students that sang in a quartet or quintet, some young men. Some of these men are kids that painfully shy.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And they're like, pray for me because I'm going up, you know, it's acceptable because they're going up front. And they struggled through the song. But we still enjoyed it.
Yeah, because you know.
Because by the end of the school year, they had really blossomed. You know,
amen.
They had come together for a little while. They were more comfortable.
Yes.
Man, that first time they sang for church was a little bit rough, but we were very thankful that they had gotten up and that they had wanted to do
that. Amen. So, yes, thank you for that. We want to affirm them that they did that, but if they need some coaching, you don't want them to continue in the bad journey, reading scripture poorly. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Now, our society has really done something. Our church has had to respond to what society is doing on touching. There are so many kids that need an appropriate touch. There's kids on this campus that need an appropriate touch. Unfortunately, we're really not encouraged. I'm constantly, because Jim touched me on my shoulder. He says, "Come on, you're on my team." And when I made the call to baptism, Joe Malashenko touched me on that same shoulder, right? And so that's what I do with guys. I'm going to go through and go, "Good to see you, buddy. You doing all right?" And if I'm closer to him, I'll give him a hug. And I'm just going to pat him. I'm going to pat him on that shoulder. I just want him to know an appropriate touch. Of course, with gals, I'm going to still, I usually will give high fives to gals. But sometimes if I know there's a particular gal here that tried to commit suicide because somebody touched her inappropriately, her father touched her inappropriately. And so she's seeking somebody that she can go to. And so I've given Bible studies to her. So when I see her, I'll use you as an example, if you can stand up. When I see her, I'll give her a high five, but I know that she needs a hug.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to give her a side hug. She'd want to give me a hug like this, but I just do the little Adventist dance, right? I'm going to spin around. But there would be some places in some seminars, probably right here on this campus, will say, "Hands off."
No.
I understand that. I do understand that. And so I'm very, very cognizant of the fact that I need to be very, very careful. But I'm going to, most of the time I'm just going to say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." And then that's an appropriate touch. And so you just have to, especially with that girl that needs a dad, I have to be really careful with her, but she needs a hug. She does need a hug, so.
Just say one of my favorite parts that you have on a director is, mainly with the juniors, but sometimes with political TLC, is the hugs.
Yeah.
My little girls are always giving me hugs, and even some of the boys, and that just says my favorite part. Because not only does it mean something to them, but it really means something to us as a director.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Because I was really frustrated with that night because I couldn't be able to quiet down and keep it everyone up. And the next morning, they're like, "Good morning, Mrs. Lynn," and they give me a bed time. And it's like, "Oh, okay, you're good."
Yeah.
But still, we must talk about the tone.
Right. And then it's dangerous for me to be saying this being recorded. But you guys get the idea. There's an appropriate touch and then there's inappropriate touches. And so, but we do have to be very, very careful. Very, very careful with that. Number six is the vital thing. We've built relationships. You've got a relationship with Jesus. You've been building this. You've been asking them. And now you need to ask them to accept Jesus as your Savior. Anybody ever done that to anybody? Has anybody ever in this room asked someone? Okay, very good. So, very good. The key is to ask them, what can I do to help you know Jesus better? You can pray for them, hold them accountable. We talked about that. And then it's just a matter of just asking the question, have you ever thought about giving your heart to Jesus? And the answer usually is yes. Yes. And then what do you do after that? Would you like to give your heart to Jesus today? And the answer is usually yes. Or maybe not quite yet. I don't know how. You don't know how? Right? All right, here we go. Right? You got some steps here on how to do that. I bring the pastor in. And, Not every pastor is kid-friendly, right? Not every pastor has a natural kinship to young people. And so you may, and so they may not want to have the pastor study with them, but you never leave the pastor out of a loop on anything. Some folks will want to take their kids because I'm the youth guy, I know how to connect with them, but you never leave your pastor out of the loop. And so, says pastor, says I got a young person that wants to study the Bible to be baptized. Do you mind if I give the studies? And every pastor would say yes, yes, and then include the pastor in it because he's going to want to clear them, or if he trusts you to clear them, you know, just work very closely with them. True story. In closing here, I was the Pathfinder director, I was the junior leader and the head elder of the church in Charlotte. And we had a bonfire out to our house, as many of you guys have had bonfires. And we had juniors, teens, and the Pathfinders all out there. And Janie, you know, Sarah knows my wife, how just she throws it out. Sarah throws a lot of big parties, too. It's just all done up well, decorated nice. And so Janie called everybody in. And we're all by the bonfire, and I'm just poking around in the bonfire. I love fires. And this guy loves fires. And any Pathfinder guy loves fires, right? So I'm poking around, and Christy is there. Christy's about 13 years old or so, and just poking in the fire, and she's just hanging around the fire with me. She's a fire bug, too. And just chit-chatting. And the Holy Spirit, I know it was the Holy Spirit, said, ask her about her walk with Jesus. Now, to this point, I hadn't done this before, right? I never had asked that question. I just passed it off and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't know what to say. And so we poked, and I changed the subject very quickly in my head, started talking, and then but a little bit sooner I got quiet. It quieted down again, and poking around, and Holy Spirit said to me, ask her how her walk with Jesus is. And I'm arguing with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, saying, no, I'm not going to do that. So I was afraid. I was afraid. Finally, in my mind, I'm going, all right, I will. So I didn't know what to say. I just said these words, Christy, how's your walk with Jesus going? She started to cry. You're like, oh, yeah, exactly. See? See? There they go. That's why I didn't want to do this. So I got a girl crying and there's nobody, my wife's not here. And then when the crying started, I just said, did I say something wrong? She goes, I wanted to be baptized, but no one's asked me. And I was rebuked right then. I was rebuked. And I says, well, that's pretty easy to do. What would you want to do? He goes, would you study the Bible with me? I said, sure. And so that was my first, the Lord helped me with my first one being successful. Right? And from then on, I just realized the Lord has called me. How many people have gone through and been sitting around a campfire or sitting, or just having an opportunity one-on-one that the Lord's saying, okay, Harris. And I never did. I didn't do it. And so I try not to have any of those moments pass by again. I want to be faithful and to be a Jim. Right? That's okay. I understand what you're going through. And so yes, sir.
Occasionally you have a pastor who just doesn't do follow-up. What do you do in that
pastor? You know, that's a really good question. The question for the people listening on tape is, On the sheet here, I got let the pastor know that the decision has been made, and then hold the pastor accountable to follow up. And if the pastor doesn't want to follow up, what do you do? We had several of those type of folks as situations come through, and call the youth department. What we do, I love every single one of our pastors. What I do is I just go over to the ministerial department. And if I know that pastor, I'll call him up and say, dude, what is up, right? You know, you got this, and I just, there's always another side of the story most of the time. And, but if the pastor just is not following through on those, I usually go to the ministerial department, and then they just take care of it, and things always get better with that. My job is to help the local church. My job is to help support that local pastor. And so we're actually an assistant pastor. You guys don't think you have a youth pastor in your church? You do. It's Pastor Ken, it's myself, and Chad Bernard. We're your youth pastors. And so and we can help you with that. And we never will throw a pastor under the bus. We will come in and say, hey, is there anything that we can do to help with this particular situation? And like I say, most of the time, there's always another side to the story, but not always. And I've had to go to the ministerial and he says, you know, hey, this is kind of what's going on. I talked to the pastor, and maybe is there something that you can do with this particular situation? And I don't even know what happens after that, but it seems to have gotten better because, you know, the end result is that the young person was baptized. So,
what studies
do we recommend? It's really an armor. You're in your own armor. The one that I think that is the best, and I use it for adults as well. I'm not a big fill-in-the-blank guy. I'm more of an open Bible guy, and not everybody likes that, and not everybody can do that. But the Bible study that I like the best is, What's that? Oh, what'd you say?
I said, now you're going to forget
it. I am forgetting it. Right now it's green. It's my choice. That's it. It's my choice. There's only 5 questions in the lesson, and they're just basically, and there's a teacher's edition that goes with it. And the teacher's edition is pretty good, but you might get some ideas from it that's really good. There's 5 questions in this lesson. It's not comprehensive. This is really for you to really get a good feel as to what their walk with Jesus really is. And this one focuses really on Jesus Christ. It touches on all of the aspects of the 28 fundamental beliefs. But there's really only 5 questions in each one. And they have to read that text. And then they have to write what that text means to them with some coaching. That's what I primarily use. It's called It's My Choice. Like I say, the teacher's edition is very helpful if you don't know what to do. I read the teacher's edition, but I just kind of made it my own. Like, what's that? It does. It does. And reading, if the reading comprehension is not high, what I've done is I've taken those old-time King James Version children's Bible studies. They're in the little cellophane, wrapper that ABC sells, and they've been around for years. I took those, the very elementary reading, and I put them in, I typed them up into my own study so it doesn't look like a little kid's study. And if for young people that have a hard time with reading comprehension, or maybe have a learning disability, or an adult with a learning disability, I go through those lessons. They are very comprehensive, very simple, but they think that it's a lesson that I just typed up, but it's just the same ones that are up here. But my first go-to is It's My Choice. I really like the new It Is Written ones. And if you got homeschool kids, you give them those It Is Written ones, they'll have it done in 2 weeks, you know. And with the homeschool kids, I really like It's My Choice. And It's My Choice is really more of an individual study as opposed to a group study. I'm not a big fan of group study. I just think it's more personal because of this, of that whole purpose of wanting individual attention with them. It takes more time, but I haven't done a group study in years. It's much my personal armor. There's some good ones up there. Troy Fitzgerald has a book. He's got 3 of them. He's got one for juniors, he has one for teens, and he has one for youth. And I can't think of the name of that. They sell them up here. Those are really, really comprehensive. Again, if you have homeschool kids, In those age range, those are some really good studies. They're quite thorough. I have yet to go through them with anybody but except a homeschool student, because the other ones are just too busy, or they're just not, there's not a follow through with it. Those are the go-to ones. There's some good ones online. Sometimes I'll send them online if they have reading comprehension and the computer is something that's better for them. We'll have them go on and study for the week, and then I'll have done it as well, and then I'll just hit the high points from it and review that. And then I'll go into the next week's. I know what the next one that they're going to go to on the computer, and I'll go into that. So it's really a matter of taste. I do have a Bible study. I'll see if I can find the handout. I have all of the Bible studies that the ABC had as of 4 or 5 years ago, and I rated them. And if I find them, I'll print them off and we'll leave them over here. Well, this is the last class. I'll see if I can find it right now. And when Dave is done, I'll put it here. So, sound good?
Yeah.
All right. You guys have been here for a long time. I don't normally break you up, but had a lot to cover today. Let's all stand for prayer. And I encourage you, ask them. Ask them how their walk with Jesus is. And then be kind of an accountability person with them, right? Our Father, we're so thankful that you have given us the opportunities to witness to our own children, but also to the young people that cross our paths in our church or in our neighborhoods. We ask you that we will be found faithful to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that will help us in this process. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Thanks, gang. There's some really good books. If you have never read this, Ian Bounds' Power Through Prayer, this is a powerful book on prayer. And then this book here is a really good book as well, If My People Pray. There's some good stories in here. Randy Maxwell is the guy. He's out on the West Coast. It's a really good one. And then on the back, I gave you some other books here on books that are helpful. How to Help Your Child Really Love Jesus by Donna Havanek. They have some of these up there. This is a dynamite book. She doesn't repeat herself over and over. Some books, you know, first three chapters are dynamite and then they just repeat themselves. But she doesn't do that. And I have never read this one, but Christian Values That Every Kid Should Know. Haven't read that, but if it's as good as this book by Donna, I recommend it. So.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.